We'll be in Mark chapter 1 this morning. And here in Mark 1, we have the idea that we are all called to follow. Called to follow is the title this morning. This is the account of Jesus calling the very first of his disciples, Peter and Andrew, as well as James and John. And, you know, sometimes we only associate the word disciple with those original 12 guys he chose. But the reality is he had a lot of disciples. All a disciple is, all it means is to be a follower. Now, he did choose those 12 specifically for a special job, but all of us are called to be followers of Jesus. We're all called to be disciples of Jesus. Not only are we called to be one, we're called to make them as well, or reproduce ourselves in the life of somebody else and teach and reach them first and then teach them the ways of God. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says just that in Matthew's version of the Great Commission, that we're called to make disciples of all nations. Let's go ahead and read here in Matthew or Mark chapter 1, starting on verse 16, about the calling of the first four disciples. It says here, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and follow him. They followed him. We see these four men, they were called to follow me or to follow Jesus. So they're in verse 17, and then it's insinuated there in verse number 20 with James and John. And we'll see today that our calling as well, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were committed to literally follow him around, and they did that in the flesh there for a couple of years before he was crucified and eventually ascended to heaven as well. But Mark 8, which we read a few minutes ago, that extends the invitation to follow Jesus to all of us. We are all, anyone and everyone can be and should be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have him in the flesh here with us to follow him around literally, you know, like a little kid will follow his dad around or his mom around and be a little mini them, you know. We don't have that benefit, but we do have the benefit of God's word. Right? The Bible says that he has given us everything that we need to live a godly life here in his word. We have all we need to be a Christ follower here in the word of God. And in it, we can read about the teachings of Jesus, which is what we're going to be learning about in the Gospel of Mark, right? In it, we can see examples of Jesus and his great love. We see examples of him and his great compassion as well, and how he interacted with people and how he served, which you see quite a bit in the book of Mark as well. We get to see all of that through the word of God. We'd be a Christ follower through what the word of God teaches us to do. But what does that even look like to follow Jesus? Well, first of all, it means that we adapt his teachings, right? We take them to heart. We follow what he said to do. Absolutely. We'll look at a lot of his teachings here in the book of Mark, but we follow his teachings. Not only that, but we strive to glorify him in all that we do, like 1 Corinthians talks about. Not only that, but we also, we try to have him live through us, where it's not us living out our life, it is Christ living through us, as Galatians 2:20 talks about. In Philippians 2, we're told to have the mind of Christ, or to think like Christ, and that's certainly part of following him. You know, sometimes we think our thoughts are our own. You know, they have intrusive thoughts. That's a big thing nowadays. Everyone wants to talk about intrusive thoughts. My intrusive thoughts, one, you know, and I said something I shouldn't have probably, right? Let's talk about that. But think about this. Do you have the mind of Christ, right? If you could compare Jesus's thoughts with your thoughts side by side, do a stop by comparison, well, how different would they be? Or they should be pretty similar if we're following Christ like we ought to, absolutely. But we don't follow Christ in our own strength, right? That's a very difficult thing to do, right? None of us are perfect. We all fall short. We all mess up. We can't follow him in our own strength. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus actually told his disciples to wait, to tarry here until you receive the power from on high, which was the Holy Spirit, which he had promised back in John 14 and 15, that comforter, that helper, was going to come, and that was going to be the Holy Spirit of God. We now have that Holy Spirit. We follow him, not in our own strength, but in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. But let's go and look in our text here in verse 16. We'll see our first truth derived from the text in verse 16. Again, the Bible says, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So what's our first truth? Our first truth is this, that all of us, being a disciple, being a follower, it's for all of us. It's for everyday, regular people. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were not Bible scholars. They were not, you know, the young up-and-coming Pharisees that Jesus kind of took under his wing. He didn't go to the synagogue where they had their schools where they learned the law of God and everything. As young Jewish boys, he didn't pick out the top of the class, the valedictorian and salutatorian and all that of the class. No, he didn't. He went to just regular people, regular working class people. Fishermen is what they were. He found and chose people like you and me. There's nothing special about them. They weren't super talented or super spiritual. We actually see them messing up quite a bit in the Gospels, don't we? We see their growth happen over time. As a matter of fact, in Acts 4, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, this is after the ascension. They've received the Holy Spirit. They are now going out on their mission. They're living on mission, preaching the gospel, and they get arrested by the religious rulers. And when they are arrested by them, they're standing before this religious council. In Acts 4:13, the Bible says this, when they, this religious council, observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. So these guys were not Bible scholars. They hadn't gone to seminary. They never did, right? They had real life hands-on training by Jesus. They were personally discipled and mentored by him, but they weren't religiously trained at all. And that was apparent to this religious council there. But they were still amazed at them. Why? Because they had been with Jesus, as we're all called to be. We're called to walk and follow with Jesus, and that should be apparent. We're all called to follow regardless of what we think of ourselves or how much confidence we have or what our career path is or how long we've been saved. We are all called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today is Memorial Day, right? Or Monday is Memorial Day. And we think, remember all those who have given their lives for our freedom. But you know, there's some who avoided that call when the time came, right? In our country, in our history, we've had different military drafts, right? For different wars. Some, right, are called what? Draft dodgers. And what do? They run away. They flee to a different country. They flee to the mountains, whatever, and they dodge their responsibility. They dodge the draft that was taking place at that time. But our call to follow, it's not something to be dodged. It's not something to be avoided. It's not a bad thing. It's an incredible privilege. I mean, think about that. If you had somebody maybe in your career field who was like the peak, you know, and they wanted to personally mentor you, you'd be like, yeah, I'll do that. I'll follow in your way, your teaching and all that. It'd be an honor. It'd be pretty cool. You'd learn a lot from them. Well, Jesus is calling you and me, no matter what our history or background is, to be a Christ follower. He wants that for you and for me. That should be an incredible privilege, not something to dodge or put off. Let's look at verse 17. We'll see our next truth. So what at least in part, does being a Christ follower look like? What does that mean? In verse 17, we see the command. It says, follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. So being a disciple or being a Christ follower, it involves fishing for people. It involves being a fisherman, but for people. So you may be a tradesman, you may be a factory worker, you may be a school teacher, you know, but regardless, we're all called to be fishers for people. And it's not because we're especially gifted in that, right? These were just fishermen. They likely weren't gifted. You know, when you're out fishing, why do we like to go fishing? Because there's no people there. Right? A lot of times, at least when we fish recreationally, we like to get away. We enjoy the peace and quiet about it, right? But these guys, they probably weren't great salesmen. They weren't politicians. You know, they weren't great public speakers. Likely, they were just regular dudes like you and me. They were just fishermen. And God called them But notice what it says. Notice what it says in the text. It says in verse 17, follow me, he told them, and I will what? I will make you fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. I think it's what the King James says. So it wasn't about their ability, right? It wasn't about them being a Bible scholar. They weren't. They were untrained. They were unlearned, uneducated. It wasn't about that. He was calling them not because of their qualifications. He's calling them because he had a mission that he wanted to accomplish through them. And it was something that he was going to equip them to do. I will make you a fisher of men. He's going to build them up into that. And you see him building them up into that as you read throughout the Gospels and you read of the disciples, some successes and some failures. But then, of course, he equips them ultimately, as we talked about a few weeks ago, with the Holy Spirit. And we're all equipped that same way. We're all called to be witnesses, not in our own strength, though, but we're empowered. After that, we received power, right, by the Holy Spirit of God. So it says, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And that's something that God can make us into. We don't have to necessarily be that way. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school is when I first felt the call to ministry. I was in ninth grade out at a retreat with the youth at my church, and the preacher preached really on kind of that topic, and I felt the call to ministry, and I surrendered to it that night. And when I would tell people that throughout my high school years, a lot of them would respond, you? That's what you want to do? You know, people always ask you what you want to do when you're a young person, you know, and I would tell them, well, I want to be in ministry in some way, you know, a pastor of some sort. And be like, yeah, I just don't see that. And I was like, oh, that's crushing. It really was crushing when they would say that, you know, but we gotta be careful what we, you know, how we speak into people's lives. But it was crushing because they knew. I wasn't a public speaker. I wasn't one of the ones who's in the spotlight all the time. I was very quiet. You know, I still am really in my nature. I was the quiet one of the friend group. I was well-behaved and just kind of off to the sides, you know, nothing special about me other than the way that I was, like, you know, tall, but I wasn't putting myself out there. It just seemed like an awkward fit. I hadn't done any public speaking up to that point. And actually, I went to a Christian school, and our Christian school had a sermon contest every year. And guess who was too scared to ever do it? Me. I never even did it, even after that. And I should have, but I didn't, because I was that scared of it. And look what God has done, you know, with me now. Look where I am. And I'm not, you know, saying I'm some great speaker. I'm not, as you well know. But, you know, he's transformed me. He has made me and equipped me for the role that I am in. But it's not because I am naturally so gifted or anything. It's not because we're naturally so gifted that he calls us to be witnesses. He calls us to fish for peoples because that's just what his mission is for us and something he's promised to equip us in. He has a way of making us into something that is beyond us, right? Which is a beautiful part about it. God can use you to do more than you think that you can do. And he delights in doing that, 1 Corinthians actually says. How many in here would you consider yourself a fisherman? You'd like to fish recreationally? Some of you. I've fished recreationally a few times in my life. I'm not a fisherman by any means. When I was a kid growing up in Nebraska, I had a friend who lived near a lake. And so we'd go fishing. He had a little paddle boat. We'd go out there. It's pretty picturesque, actually. And then we'd go out there. We'd fish from there. I remember one time we caught a catfish. And this thing was not little either. It was a pretty good size. I'm not sure what that weight is, you know, but it was something like that. And we took it home, threw it in the bathtub. His mom did not like that very much, but we had it in there swimming around. And I was so excited. It was my first fish that I had caught. Just last summer, we went to a camp and Benton caught his very first fish, this little tiny one, the little pond they had there. And the picture, I was going to show it. I'll show it to you after church if you want to see it. But he's just like, I mean, face lit up, right? He really enjoyed catching that fish. And we like to fish, right? Because it's fun. But man, there's that joy of the catch, isn't there? There's always an excitement to it. Even when you've caught 100 fish, right? It's still exciting to catch one and fun to catch one. That's why we do it, that thrill. But that first one especially, man, what a memory that is. Or when you catch that biggest one you've ever caught, what a memory, what a joy that is. But I'm telling you, more joyous than catching your first fish or catching a big fish or a rare fish or whatever is catching a soul. right? Is reeling in, what am I doing? I'm reeling in that first soul, right? The joy that we can have when we do that, when we're a part of that, when we pray for somebody, even we see them come to Christ, when we're ministering to somebody or witnessing to somebody and they finally come to Christ. What a joy that is. And God has called every single one of us to do that. So let me ask you, what are you fishing for in your life? Because we're all ultimately fishing for something, right? We're all out there looking for something, searching for something, aiming for something. And the primary thing we all should be is for souls. That's who we are as Christians, is we are fishers of men. We're fishing for souls. There's a lot of other things out there that we can fish for and spend our time pursuing and chasing after that just aren't worthwhile. That at the end of the day, in light of eternity, they just don't matter compared to somebody's soul. And think about it like this too. Aren't you glad somebody fished for your soul? I am. I'm so glad. I mean, imagine your life without salvation. I'd be a wretch. I'm already a wretch. I'd be a wretch. Absolutely. My relationships would be probably shattered. I would just be living in sin. It'd be terrible. And not even just imagine your life without salvation. Imagine your eternity without salvation. That's a sobering thought right there, isn't it? Absolutely it is. It's a very sobering thought. But that thought should motivate us not just to be thankful for our salvation, to be thankful that somebody fished for us. That should motivate us to fish for others, right? That's what our calling is in life, to fish for men. And I'm glad somebody fished for me. Let's look at verse 18. We'll see our next truth here in Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1, verse 18, he says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So I love the wording here. This verse is so short. I know the verse breakups aren't inspired, but I love how that's like the only thought in this verse is just right away, they left their nets and followed him in reference to Peter and Andrew. So what can we take away from that? Well, that the time to get serious about being a disciple or a follower of Christ is now. It's right now. They obeyed immediately. This wasn't the first time they had met Jesus. The first time they met him, you can read about that in John 1. But this is the first time that he called them to be his followers. And how do we see them responding? Right away. No delay. They didn't wait to see how their career as a fisherman would pan out. And like, well, I guess that didn't work out. So sure, I'll follow Jesus now that I have no other options. No, they obeyed right away. And they left that job to go follow him full time. They didn't wait around. These are the first disciples. They didn't wait around to see who else would follow Jesus, right? Which is something that we do sometimes. We don't want to be too, committed, too out there, too aggressive, whatever, with our faith. We kind of want to just kind of go with the flow and not stand out, whatever, just be part of the crowd. But man, they didn't wait around for that. They just went with it. They obeyed right away. And there's a lot of things in life that we think sometimes we need to do before we commit to Christ. Well, when I have kids, I'll get more serious about it. Because I want them to, know their parents, love God and all of that and be in church, whatever. So maybe when I have kids, I'll get a lot more serious about following Christ. Or maybe when my kids are gone out of the house, or maybe when I am more financially secure, or maybe when I'm whatever, when the time is right, when I'm waiting for some whatever milestone it is that's in your mind, then I'll get more serious about following Christ, more committed as a Christ follower. But no, the time to do it is now. There's too much at stake. There's too many souls that are at stake, that are hanging in the balance. We've got to obey and obey right now. The time to do it, the time to commit to following Christ is absolutely right now. Let's look in verse 18 through 20. We'll see our next truth. In verse 18, we'll read it again. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 19, going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so our last truth here is this, that being a disciple of Jesus requires leaving things behind. Being a disciple of Jesus requires leaving things behind. In verse 18, we see Peter and Andrew leaving behind their nets and following him. They basically left their career as fishermen to go follow him. In verse 20, we see the same thing with James and John. He called them immediately. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The fact that there was hired men indicates they probably had a pretty successful business. And here they are leaving it. I'm not saying that you have to quit your job to follow Jesus. I mean, maybe that's the case. Maybe it's keeping you from being the follower you should be. You know that to be the case. Maybe that is what you need to do in your life. I'm not saying it is, but possibly that is. But the truth is, and the fact is, and the application is, that, yeah, there's things that we're going to have to leave behind. We're going to have to forsake and give up so that we can follow Christ how we ought to. Maybe that's a hobby. Maybe it's a hobby that keeps us from getting in the Word like we need to. Maybe it's a hobby that keeps us from being the man of God, from maybe being in church like we need to be. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a bad habit, a sinful habit even, that we need to give up so we can pursue Christ and follow him. Maybe it's just our fear, our anxiety over being that fisher of men that we need to just put aside and forsake that so we can better follow Christ. But that is what we are called to do. Our discipleship, our following of Christ, it should, if we're doing it in a biblical way, cost us something, right? A lot of Christians have a cheap faith. Right? They want salvation so they can go to heaven when they die, but that's about it, right? They want all the benefits without any of the responsibility that comes along with it. They want Jesus' salvation, but they don't want to make him Lord of their life. But that's not what Christ is calling us to. He's not just calling us to place our faith and trust in him so we can receive eternal life. That's part of it. But he's calling us to follow him, to be a disciple of him. And that requires at times giving things up, leaving things behind, certainly our sin, other things potentially even as well. But this idea of our discipleship or of following Christ costing, that pops up all throughout the scripture, all throughout Mark as well. It's one of the themes in Mark. In Mark 6, with the death of John the Baptist, his following of Christ cost him his life because Herod didn't like what he preached, so he had him arrested. And eventually he ended up being killed because of a silly situation, but his faith cost him. In Mark 8, which we just read about, we're called to deny ourselves, right, and take up our cross. We don't like to deny ourselves, do we? No, we like what we like, we want what we want, and we want it right then and there. We don't like to be told no. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like to have to even wait for something. But we're called to deny ourselves of worldly temptation, of sin, all those different things. We're called to deny ourselves and leave those things behind. That's a cost to discipleship. In Mark 10, we have the story of the rich young ruler. Remember that story? And he had great wealth, and he was not willing to give it up to follow Christ. There may be things that we need to give up in order to follow Christ better. In Mark 10, later on in that chapter, Jesus teaches the disciples about what true biblical greatness is. It's not about lording over others. It's about serving and placing yourself underneath. And he, of course, in verse 45, gave his life as a ransom for many. This is a cost to following Christ. If our faith doesn't cost us anything ever, we're probably not living out our faith. We're probably not following Christ like we ought to be, because it will cost us. It may cost us relationships. In Matthew 10, read that passage, verse 34 through 39. Jesus talks about that specifically, how the truth can divide even families and friends. Following Christ, it may cause us to have to give up our comfort zone so we can obey this scripture. It may cause us to have to deny ourselves, like Mark 8 talked about. It might cost us time and effort. And following Christ might cost us persecution. There's those who hate the cause of Christ. We mentioned that in Sunday school downstairs, that the reason that Christians get persecuted sometimes is not because they hate Christians as much as it is they hate Jesus, right? Jesus even said that himself. He said, they don't hate you, or before they hated you, they hated me, is what he said in the Gospels. And so it might cost us persecution. Actually, just this past week, there's a man of God, a preacher named Ben Shetler. Anybody heard about that story? Ben Shetler, he was a colleague, he's a colleague of, or was, of Charlie Kirk, and kind of has a similar mission. He goes around and does conferences and things on apologetics and whatnot. He actually has an organization called the Center for Speaking the Truth in Love. And so he'll go around and engage with people on college campuses as well. He does conferences, like I mentioned, that kind of thing. But Ben, I've heard him preach before in Pensacola. He's just a great guy. Right, a great guy, super chill, very kind, kind-hearted. He's not one of these like megaphone in your face, you know, get saved or go to hell, type things. He's not like that at all. He engages with people, even those who are, you know, living a lifestyle of sin in a very loving way. Like I said, his thing is the Center for Truth and Love. Well, this past Wednesday in New York, when he was out ministering, trying to engage people with the gospel, he was physically attacked and punched and beat, and he actually was hospitalized because of it. Your faith may cost you, even in a way like that. There's a lot of people in our country even who are just hostile to the things of God and to our faith. So following Christ, if we're doing it wholeheartedly, if we're doing it in a biblical fashion, it will cost us in different ways, right? It may not be physical persecution, but it may be other ways that our faith will cost us. And to some of us, that's like something to be avoided, right? Who likes to suffer? Yeah, bring on the pain, right? No pain, no gain, right? What they say. But no, nobody likes to suffer. We tend to avoid suffering. A lot of us like to avoid confrontation. We don't like confrontation of any sort at all. We don't like to suffer. So that idea is like, oh, well, let me just kind of, I'll go with the flow then. So I don't, you know, offend people, or I don't put myself in a compromising situation of some sort. That's how a lot of us think and act naturally, right? We want to preserve ourselves and our comfort even as well. So we tend to shy away from the, our faith costing us. But don't just think about what your faith might cost you, though it will. Think about what you're missing out on. And that's a cost as well that we don't always associate it with. I mean, think specifically about these four guys, Peter and Andrew, James and John. What if they had put off following Jesus? And that day they're like, no, I got my dad here, our business. You know, he's going to have to replace us. It's hard to hire people. I can't find good work these days, you know. Peter and Andrew, they may have said something similar. Man, I've got a family. We know Peter had a wife to support. I can't be doing this, you know, type thing. What if they had put off or rejected altogether following Christ? What would they have missed out on? Think about that. It's like, whoa, man, they would have missed out on seeing God do incredible things. Wouldn't they have? Right? They would have missed out on that sweet fellowship that they were able to have with Jesus for a couple of years. Can you imagine walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, being in on private conversations and teaching times with Jesus? Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? Well, if they hadn't counted the cost and followed anyway, they would have missed out on all of that. They would have missed out on being used of God in the book of Acts, which we're studying in Sunday school right now, a lot of us are. All right, they would have missed out on all that of God using them around the world for the gospel. They would have missed out on that if they didn't obey and follow Christ immediately right there, even though it cost them something. And, you know, leaving their career behind and even their family, not that they ever saw them again, they did, I'm sure, but leaving their careers behind like that seems like a heavy cost, doesn't it? But when you compare it to all that they were able to experience as a result of that, doesn't seem as valuable, does it? Doesn't seem like as big of a deal. And we have the benefit now of looking back in hindsight on that and how it worked out for them. But when it comes to you and me in our life, well, we don't have that benefit, do we? We can't look back and man, I'm glad I did that. No, we've just got to step out in faith and follow Christ wholeheartedly in the moment, day by day. Every single day is what we've got to do. We've got to give to get, give of ourselves. It reminds me of, I heard a story one time of a little kid who stuck his hand into a candy jar and he wanted to get the candy that was in there. Anybody can relate to that? Yes. Okay. And, his first mistake was reaching his hand in. You can always get more when you dump. Okay. So there's a life hack for you, but, he was trying to reach his hand in there and get that candy out. The problem was, when he reached his hand in there and grabbed a big fistful of it, he couldn't pull his hand out because his fist was too big. So it was stuck. You know, little kids, they don't think things through. They don't have logic, right? So he's just trying to pull it out. He's just crying and crying and crying. He can't pull it out. But what did he really need to do? Let go. And he could have had the best, right? But he refused to let go. And so often in this life, we're so self-centered, right? This is my life. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to miss out on all that life has to offer, all the world has to offer. I don't want to miss out on chasing my dreams and all this kind of thing. But what we don't realize, and we're so desperately clinging to that, that man, if we just let go and let God have his will and way in our life and follow him, our life would be so much better off, right? We would get to experience the blessing of God. We would see God work in miraculous ways in and through our lives. If we just learn to let go. Any Monopoly fans out there? Nothing divides a family quite like Monopoly, right? Yeah, we used to play Monopoly when I was a kid a lot, and I loved it. And I was pretty good at it, pretty good at cheating at it anyways. And so it got to the point where I would always win, and my family refused to trade with me, you know, properties and everything, but I still would win a lot of the time. But anyways, my sister was terrible, you know, as all little sisters are at everything. But sorry, little sisters in the room. I'm just big brother bullying up here. But anyway, she was terrible though. Like, she, you know, she's young, you know, like 6, 7, whatever. What does she know about trading properties? I was a property mogul, you know, at 9 years old, whatever. But she didn't know what she was doing, right? And she did not want to spend her money, right? She was scared to spend her money. Well, if you know anything about investment and property or just Monopoly, right? You've got to spend money to make money. You've got to let it go, let it do its thing, and then you can win the game. You can make money. But she refused to let that go because it was her money. You know, little kids, they love money, even if it's fake. It's their money. They don't want to let it go. And that's how she would play the game. And guess what? She lost every single time because she refused to buy or spend a lot of money on properties. And the point is, we've got to learn again to let go, right? Being a follower of Christ is going to cost us some things. And that's not a bad thing. That's okay. Because of the return on the investment is going to be so much greater. It's going to be so much better. We may not see all of that in this life, but we will in the next. And that's what really matters, right? In Matthew, I think it's chapter 5 or maybe chapter 6, Jesus says that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And not to lay it up here on earth. Why? Because people can break through and steal it. It gets corrupted. It rusts. It goes away. How many of you know money comes and goes quite a bit in life? Proverbs talks about that. Money has wings and it seems to fly away all the time. You think you have enough of it? There it goes out the door again. And so there's all these different things we can pursue that we just need to give up and pursue Christ as a faithful follower of him. So I want you to think about that this morning. Do you truly follow Christ and his teachings? It's a call for every single one of us, not just the preacher boys, not just the pastors and missionaries, whatever. Every single one of us, whether you're a fisherman or a mechanic or what have you, God has called you to be a follower of him. It's for everyday people. And part of that call entails fishing for people. What a joyous thing that is, something that he will make us into. Not because we're naturally gifted, but he has promised to equip us. He has equipped us to do that. And he will grow us into that as we just step out in faith. It's one of those things, right? Little kids, when they're nervous to try a new thing for the first time, they don't want to do it until you do it with them and they kind of get better at it over time. It's really the same thing with fishing for people. And following Christ, it's not something that we should put off till we're ready, till somebody else does that we know so we can do it together. No, we're to obey immediately. It's that pertinent that we do. And following Christ, it will cost us. There's no doubt about that. But what we need to keep in mind is the fact that the cost is worth it. It absolutely is worth it. Could we have our pianist come? You guys can stand to your feet. We'll have a moment of invitation. I want to thank you so much for listening so well, for engaging so well, for being here today. We're going to go ahead and